We're reading from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to skip around and read a couple of the verses here in this chapter as we reorient our minds back to the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Luke. We want to begin in verse 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." This, of course, is speaking of Jesus Christ. "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Come down, if you would, to verse number 20. Verse number 20. "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Come down to verse number 27. Verse 27. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, also offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Well, we're back in Luke chapter number 6 in our Bibles this morning. And, you know, one of the challenges of preaching expositorily through the Bible is that there are so many things on the church calendar that kind of pop up and keep taking you away from a study. And so since mid-February, we have not been looking at the Gospel of Luke. And we were getting pretty close to wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. And in fact, we were right down in the more detailed messages on this portion of God's Word. We were right down to where we were ready to look at the parables and applications that Jesus gave at the end of the sermon to drive home the teaching that he had given. And that's when, through our missions revival, we set the study aside and we're just back to it. Now, I've got a window of about 3 Sundays before the next thing that's going to take me away from it. Just enough time to get us all back on the same page today, figuring out what this sermon's all about and what we studied back in January and in the first 2 weeks of February. And then the next two Sundays, I had two Sundays to look with you at the parables and applications Jesus gave to drive home this point that is so critical, it's so crucial to our effectiveness in evangelizing the world. And so this morning, for those of you who have been with us through this study, this morning we're going to hit the highlights of some of the messages that we looked in more detail back in January and February. For those who weren't here with us then, it'll get you along with us so that the next 2 weeks will make more sense to you. When we were looking at this passage in Luke chapter 6, when we were looking at it in more detail back in January and February, we also pulled in some examples from our world and what has happened in our lifetime, in our world, that demonstrate the power of this teaching that Jesus Christ is giving to us here in this passage of Scripture. My wife and I were down in Florida just about the time I was stepping away from this study. Back in mid-February, we were down in Florida for a weekend, and I had the privilege of preaching at the church that my son and daughter and five of our grandchildren are serving in, and the pastor asked me to preach while I was there, and so I preached on this passage, on the Sermon on the Mount, a little bit of a surface treatment of this passage. And I've got two of my grandkids that are down in Florida. One of them's name is Aiden. Now, Aiden is a little boy that is 6 years of age, and he was in the service. You know, what does a six-year-old get out of a church service? I mean, he was a six-year-old sitting in the service. And his little brother, Austin, was not in the service. The next day we left and went to another part of Florida, and our daughter Kim called my wife up as we were driving the car, and she said, "I just overheard the boys talking, and I just have to tell you what Aiden was telling Austin." And I'll tell you what that was in just a few moments. Now, this passage, the content of what is in the Sermon on the Mount, is critical to our understanding of God's purpose for that band of believers that Jesus Christ is spending time with, the ones that He will entrust with the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so Jesus Christ, in this rest of His ministry, and He's about halfway through His ministry at this point when He preached this sermon, and He has been putting together a team. And the team He's been putting together is the team that He is going to entrust with the commission to evangelize the world. And so in chapters 5 and 6, we have been watching Jesus Christ put this team together. We saw Him select some fishermen, and He told them in chapter 5, He said, now you've been fishing for fish, but I'm going to put you on a team, I'm going to prepare you, I'm going to mentor you, and then the rest of your life, you're going to be fishing for men instead of fishing for fish. And then Luke gives us some dialogue following that, adding Peter and some of the fishermen onto the team. We have some dialogue where Jesus Christ explains what this team message is all about. And then we saw Him choose another team member. We saw Him stop along the road and choose a man who was a tax collector. And he was a person who had became a traitor to his own country and was working for Rome to extort taxes away from his own family and neighbors. So you can imagine he was a hated individual. His name was Matthew, and he was also called Levi. And we saw Jesus stop at his little enterprise and ask him, or not ask him, he just told him, says, "Come, follow me." Jesus added him onto the team. And then again, we saw some dialogue that showed us how Jesus mentored that team about what the work was going to all be about. And then we came to chapter 6, in the middle of the chapter 6. Jesus Christ now identifies, He's been putting the team together, but now He identifies the first string. He takes all of His disciples that He had been ministering to, and He selected out of that group 12 men. And He said to those 12 men, He named them, "These are the ones that is going to that are going to receive the most concentrated attention from Jesus Christ. This is His first string. He's going to spend more time with these than with others because He's preparing them for world evangelism. Like in the situation of the fisherman and like in the situation of the tax collector, when Jesus identified these 12 men, we immediately go into a teaching section where we see Jesus mentoring or coaching the team as to what their work is going to be. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been looking at this sermon for a number of messages. And this morning I want to just remind us of what this message is all about so that next week we can understand the application and the parables that Jesus Christ gave to drive this truth home. So, this morning, for the next few moments that I have left, I want to address two different points that Jesus made in the sermon. His sermon had three points, but the third point was the parables and application. We'll leave that to the next two Sundays. So, the first two points. Now, I want to just mention the first one. The second one is the key point, and it's the one that we have to understand if we will understand our role on Jesus' team. If you're going to know God's will for your life, you must understand the second point of Jesus' sermon. The first point of his sermon, however, was getting on the team. How you get on the team. And we looked at detail back in January. The verses 20 and 21, verse 24 and 25, where Jesus Christ talks about how you view yourself. Choir and Angela sang the song, "Who Am I?" that the King would come and die for. Who am I? You know, I know me. So I know I'm worthless. I know I don't deserve God's favor. I know I don't deserve God's love. I know me well enough to know that I am a raunchy, dirty, rotten sinner to the core of my being. And that's necessary to get on Jesus' team. Because in the verses there, you see the two points, the difference between a converted sinner and a self-righteous hypocrite. A self-righteous hypocrite is a person who thinks they're religious enough to earn their way to heaven. They view themselves as righteous, and so they think that they're good enough that they deserve heaven. They can't be on Jesus' team. They can't belong to Jesus, because to get on Jesus' team, you've got to come to the point in your life where you see yourself as a sinner, deserving nothing from God, hopelessly lost, with nothing you can do to fix the problem, and God, in His mercy, comes and dies to rescue you. Who am I that a king would die for the likes of me? Till you come to that point in your life, you can't get on Jesus' team. The message of salvation is a message directed at people who know they're lost. And much of the work of preaching the Word of God is getting people to the point that they know they're lost. As one person once said with tongue in cheek, if they don't know they're lost, give them Moses. Because all you've got to do is read the Ten Commandments and measure yourself by the Ten Commandments. And you come to the conclusion, I'm in trouble with my Creator. I am a sinner, hopelessly lost. When I get to that point, the gospel then floods my soul with God's love. He died for sinners. While we were yet in our sin, He died for us. He came to rescue those who could not rescue themselves. He came to fix the problem that people could not solve. And the only way you can get on Jesus' team is to come to the point like Matthew, a dirty, rotten traitor to Israel. Peter, a crude, crash fisherman. Come to the point where you realize that you need a Savior. You can't be on Jesus' team. So the first point of Jesus' sermon was all about how to get on the team. But then he began to deal with these disciples with the subject, how to contribute to the team. You know, if you're going to be a team member, you want to be a contributing team member. If you're going to be a team member, you want to be someone who provides asset to the team. You want to be a person who the team benefits because you're there. You want to be the kind of person that the team is going to win games because of your contribution. And so Jesus Christ talked about how that we view the world around us, how that we view others is going to place us into a position where we can be effective members of the team. This is dealt with extensively in verses 22 and 23, and then verse 26 to 38 that are listed there on your little sermon worksheet this morning. And so Jesus Christ is dealing, and I'm just hitting the highlights here this morning. Let me get you to look with me and understand this morning that Jesus Christ wants the team to understand that their effectiveness depends on the way they view the world around them. But not the world that is kind to them. Not the world that loves them. Not the world that is easy to love. But Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter. He goes to the worst case scenario. How to love the people who hate you. How to love the people who want to do you wrong. And Jesus Christ expects His first string to develop the character of God in their life to the point that they can love unlovely people just like God loves them as an unlovely person. And when I grow in my Christianity to the point where I can love the unlovable, I'm becoming more like God and I am in a position where God can effectively use me. Because my love for the unlovable buys me credibility as a Christian. How did Jesus Christ unfold this? Let me remind you of what Jesus said. Number one in your little worksheet there under contributing to the team. Number one is what Jesus expects. Look at verse number, let's look at verse number 27. Verse number 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. After preaching in detail on this back in January and into early February, I had a number of church members come to me and share with me how God was smiting their soul with conviction over particular people that they did not love because they were not lovely. They did not love because they had been hurt by those people. And how God was challenging them to love people that they found it wasn't easy to love them. What does Jesus expect? We hear in this verse number 27 and verse number 28, Jesus Christ says, here's what I expect. I expect you to love people who are your enemies. I expect for you to do good things to the very people who hate you. I expect you to bless or to say nice things of the people who curse you. And I expect for you to pray for the well-being of those very people who despitefully use and abuse you. Wow! An attitude of love, an action of doing good, a speech of blessing, and an appeal to pray for. How can I do this? This is the key to effectiveness on Jesus' team. It's what Jesus expects out of every Christian. I preached on this down in Florida. And my grandson, Aiden, was there in the service. He was doing what most six-year-olds do in a church service. He was not making eye contact. I had no awareness that he was aware that I was even in the auditorium as his grandfather. But the next day, when Kim called Betty and said, I've just got to tell you, I just overheard the boys talking. I just got to tell you what I heard. She said, Aiden, the six-year-old, was talking to his little brother Austin, the four-year-old, I think, three or four-year-old, who was not in the service. And so Aiden is preaching the sermon to Austin. He said, Austin, you know what we have to do? We have to We have to love people who don't love us. We've got to do good things to people to do mean things to us. And then he got Austin by the cheeks. And he said, Austin, we've got to do good things to people who do this to us. And he says, and we got to buy him treats. I talked about do good. Buy him a gift. Buy him a car. Buy him a Starbucks gift card. Buy him some flowers. The very people who cost you your job promotion. Buy him something nice and write him a kind letter. Tell him you're praying for him. And Aiden's, Austin, we got to buy him treats even when they do this. And Austin said, ooh, we got to buy him treats? You mean we got to buy him dog treats? Aiden says, no, Austin, not dog treats. We just got to buy him treats. By the way, six-year-olds can learn from the Word of God. That's why we try to not have too much going on for children's ministry. We have only what we can barely get by with in children's ministry during church services. Because we rob children of the preaching of the Word of God when they're not in church. When they could be listening. And while they're doodling and looking around, you never know what God's doing in their little hearts. What does Jesus expect? Jesus expects me to love the people who are my enemies, who want me destroyed. Jesus wants me to buy gifts, do good actions toward the very people who hate me. Jesus wants me to bless, to say words of kindness, to say nice things about the very people who curse me out and spit on my name. Jesus expects me to pray for the success and well-being of the very people who are abusing me. And if you don't do that, you're not first string material on Jesus' team. You can't be effective in witnessing the gospel to people if you don't love people the way God loves people. What Jesus expects is this kind of behavior. Now, when am I to act like this? Verse number 29 and 30 tells me when I'm to act like this. I'm to act like this when I'm insulted. When people slap me, it's the insult of slapping you on the cheek. There was a way that in that culture they insulted people. A slap on the cheek was an insult. Jesus said, I'll tell you when to act like this. I'll tell you when to do this. Do this when people insult you. When they insult you, love them. Buy them a gift. Bless them. Pray for them when they insult you. I'll tell you when else you're supposed to do this. You're supposed to do this when you're deprived of comfort. When they take away your cloak and don't give it back to you. And you run into the nighttime and don't have anything to keep you warm. In other words, in that culture, that was like saying, when someone deprives you of comfort, when someone takes away from you that which will make your life more comfortable, and you suffer because somebody has taken away from you what you need for comfort, that's when you love them and buy them a gift and say nice things about them and pray for them. I'll tell you when to do this. Do this in verse 30 when you are used by people. When people ask, give to everyone that asketh of thee. When people are constantly, they know that as a Christian, they know that you have an ethic of caring about people that goes beyond the average person in society. So they're quick to run to you. Hey, I need this. I need that. Can you give me this? Can you do that for me? Can you do this for me? And it on and on and on. And it seems like your number's on the top. In the old days, I'd say your number was on the top of the Rolodex. What is it on a smartphone? But anyway, you're the first one they call because they know you're an easy mark as a Christian. And when you feel like you have been used and used and used and used, that's when you love them, buy them a gift, speak well of them, and pray for their benefit. And then even when you're robbed, verse number 30 says, when they take away your goods and they rob you, they steal from you, that's when you do these kind of things. And so God says, here's what I expect. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about world evangelism. He's talking about the effectiveness of the team in fishing for men. He's mentoring and coaching the team to be effective in changing a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the heart and soul of his message is, you've got to love people. Not easy to love people. Not kind people. You've got to love the very people who want to ruin your life. I'll tell you when to do it. You do this when they insult you and deprive you of comfort, and when they use you and when they rob you. This is the way I want you to react to a Christless culture around you. And then I want you to see number three, how this loving people pays off. How this loving people pays off. This was the last sermon that I preached on this back in February. It comes from verse number 35 to verse 38. And the Bible says that if we will love our enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again. By the way, that comes through strange in our English translation. Lend, hoping for nothing again. You always expect to get paid back for what you lend. This is not talking about lending something and then never expecting to pay it back. That would be giving. It's lending without ever expecting to call in the favor. Remember back when I lent you $100? Well, I need 50. Would you lend me 50? And you've obligated them. You've got them over a barrel. You lent to them for the purpose of buying a future opportunity to get something back out of them. That's the way the world operates. The world, whatever the world does for you, they record it and don't forget it because they want to call in the favor someday. Jesus talked about that in the parables. He's talking about lending something to somebody to buy the right to go back to them later and call in the favor. No. Jesus, that's not how we live as Christians. You do things for people and don't ever remember what you did for them. Don't ever call in the favor. Don't ever think about it again. Just do it and never think about it again. If we will love our enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward, notice he speaks of reward. There's a payoff. There's a payoff. When I live the ethic that Jesus Christ is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, there is a payback. I am rewarded. How am I rewarded? Well, first of all, I'm rewarded by being treated better than I would have been treated. You see, he says in verse number 35, your reward shall be great and ye shall be called the children of the highest. Come down to verse number, 37. Verse 37, judge not and ye shall not be judged. In other words, when I'm not critical of people, sooner or later people will stop being critical toward me. Condemn not that you be not condemned. If I'm not calling, pronouncing judgment and condemnation on people, then sooner or later people are going to stop condemning and calling judgment on me. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. If I'm always forgiving people, then sooner or later people are going to cut me a little slack and be more forgiving toward me. If I give, verse 38, it's going to be given back to me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. You see, when I treat people better than they deserve to be treated, sooner or later that comes back to me. Sooner or later I'm rewarded by being treated better in my culture, my society, my neighborhood, my family. If you can insult me all you want and I send you a card and I love you and I pray for you and I'm kind to you, sooner or later you're going to stop being mean to me. And I'm going to be treated better by people because I have treated them better. And so Jesus Christ says, if you'll just live out this Christian ethic, your life will be better. You will prosper in your relationship to other people. If you're critical of people, they're going to be critical toward you. If you're mean-spirited to people, they're going to be mean-spirited toward you. But if you learn how to love and be kind, they're going to think twice about being mean-spirited toward you. You see, it goes back to who starts the ball rolling. You see, the world always gives back in like kind. You treat them bad, they'll treat you bad. But you treat them good, they'll treat you good. That's the way the world operates. The world reacts with like behavior. But in Christianity, we don't do that. When they treat us bad, we treat them good. You see, we don't give them back a reaction to how they treated us. we instigate better behavior. We give them kindness. And when that happens over and over again, while they're mean and they gossip and they tell lies about us and they hurt us and they deprive us and they abuse us and they're rude to us, and every time they are, they get a little note in the mail, or they get a little gift card, or they find out that at the water cooler that you spoke well of them after what they did to you, and word got back to them how you spoke well of them. And after that happens a few times, all of a sudden they start treating you better. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, if you learn how to treat everyone with the love of Jesus Christ, you will be rewarded with better behavior from people. But not only that, he said that you'll also reflect the character of God. Back in verse number 35, he said, you'll be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Oh, we begin to reflect the character of God to our culture. And that's what makes Christians effective in evangelism. When they see the genuine reality of the character of God in the life of a human being, that buys you the opportunity to be listened to when you tell them what made you that way. How God changed your life. How God has made you the person you are. And that makes you effective. That's what Jesus is driving at through this sermon. And then at this point, Jesus stops and he tells some illustrations. He makes some applications about the effectiveness of being a godly individual. Let me ask you a question. Is there somebody that the Spirit of God brings to your mind this morning that you have a hard time speaking well of because of what they have said about you? You have a hard time being nice to them because they cost you a job promotion at the office. It's really hard to be kind to them because of what they do to you as a neighbor. Is there anybody that the Spirit of God brings to your mind that is really tough to love because of how they have treated you in the past? Let me encourage you as a Christian. Don't just be a water boy sitting on the bench that never gets in the game. Don't be satisfied with just saying, I'm a member of the team. I've never stepped out onto the field. I've never dribbled on the court. I've never been called into a play. I've never been effective in anything. The team doesn't even know my name. But I'm on the team. Sitting way back here in the background. Let me encourage you. As a member of Jesus Christ's team, contribute something to the team. And the way you do that is by learning how to love unlovely people so that you can give an invitation to come to church. And they'll say, you know, for the way you've treated me, in spite of how I've treated you, maybe there's something behind that church deal. Maybe I'll come with you to church. How did they accept that invitation? Only because you loved unlovely people. That buys you credibility. Would you do that this week? Would you say, God, who in my life is it really hard to love? Would you purpose this morning that you're going to love somebody this week that you have a real hard time loving right now? It just may be that God is making first string material out of you.